Today on The Journey.
In the New Testament, there was no such thing as an unbaptized believer. When you became a Christian, you became baptized because you couldn't wait to show the world what had happened on the inside.
Wouldn't you like the world to know you're living a spiritual adventure with a band of like-minded travelers? Well, there is a public initiation for this exclusive body, one that brands you forever as being in the company of Heaven's King, one that's required if you're to travel well. Ron Moore gives us the biblical whens, whys, and hows in this half hour. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's engaging devotional, The Greatest Text Message. It contains short meditations that direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Changed, Identified with Christ, on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and open with me to Acts chapter 2. We're working our way through this New Testament book of Acts, and we're seeing that things are changing rapidly. The operative word in the book is change. And now in Acts 2, Peter is preaching his first message and telling individuals what it means to trust in Christ. He's talking to the ones that had put Jesus on the cross. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and signs and wonders which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Peter then goes and he shows through the Old Testament that this was Jesus Christ. This was the one they had been waiting for. This was the Messiah the whole Old Testament told them about. And then in chapter 2, verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what would you do if you had been those people? What would you do? How would you feel if you had known that for hundreds of years, your nation and you individually have been waiting for this coming Messiah, and you just realized that the one God had sent, God in the flesh, you had put him on a cross, crucified him. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, listen to the urgency. Brothers, what shall we do? And then Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now it's in these verses that we find the process of salvation. And as we go through this process today, through these verses, there are three things that I want to happen. One, for those of you who are Christians, you've gone through the process. You've trusted in Christ. I want you to just thank God for taking you through this process, because we're going to see off the bat, it is God who takes you through the process. Secondly, some of you are not Christians, and my prayer is today that you would become a Christian, that you would understand the salvation process. There's a third group here. You're just not for certain. There's something in your heart that tells you, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. And so for that group, I pray that it's confirmed one way or another. If you're not, let's confirm that so you can trust in Christ. If you are, let's confirm that so you can live in the freedom that only Christ can give. Okay, so take your Bibles and look at Acts 2, verse 39. This promise, the promise of salvation, is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Two important things we see in that verse. One, we see the promise is for everyone. It is for those who are far off. It is for every person on this earth. The promise of salvation is available to everyone. Think about the person who is as far away from God as you could possibly think. Christ died for that person. Salvation is for them. It's for everyone. People who are far off, Christ died for all. Second thing we see here, the basis of salvation, it is God who is at work in bringing people to Himself. Look at the end of verse 39. For all whom the Lord our God will call. It is God who calls people to Himself. On our best day, we couldn't present the gospel well enough for someone to say, oh yeah, that was such a great presentation, I'm going to trust in Christ. It is God who calls people to Himself. It is God at work in people's heart. That is critical for us to understand. That's the basis of salvation. Let's look then at the process of salvation in these verses. Here's where salvation starts. Conviction. Look at verse 37. People have just learned that they put their Messiah on the cross. In verse 37, when the people heard this, they were what? They were cut to the heart. The word means they were pierced. They were stabbed. Figuratively, they felt a sharp pain connected with remorse and guilt and shame. These people realized that they had put Jesus on the cross, and a deep sorrow accompanied that realization. Unless there is a conviction of sin, that you are a sinner, separated from God, you're not on the path to salvation. So, if you've had that experience of conviction, thank God for it. That was the beginning of the process. Now, one more thing real quick, and then we'll move on. For some people, this conviction of sin is like an event. It's just like Paul on the road to Damascus. He's walking, and boom, God appears before him, and it's like an event. That may have been your experience. For other people, it is a process. They start hearing things about Christianity. They say, tell me more about that. And then pretty soon they say, okay, now I understand I'm separated from God. So it could be an event, could be a process. God works in different ways. Here's the second part of the process. Repentance. Look at verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance means a change of mind, change of heart, and a change of behavior. When I repent of something, I understand in my mind I was headed the wrong way. I was doing something I shouldn't do. Then it goes into my heart to say, I don't want to continue doing that. And then it impacts my behavior. I stop doing that or start doing that, depending on what the conviction is. My point is, when there is repentance, there is change. And I think there are many people who profess to be Christians today who have signed a card or walked down an aisle or prayed a prayer, and there has been no repentance in their life. Unless there is change, unless God is at work, unless there is true repentance, I know I'm going the wrong way. I don't want to go the wrong way. By God's grace, I'm not going to go the wrong way any longer. Not on the process of salvation. Now, why would the people here in Acts 2 need to repent? Pretty obvious for them, right? They put Christ on the cross. They didn't nail the nails. They didn't put the cross up and watch it fall into its hole there. They didn't pierce Jesus in the side, but they knew they were the ones yelling, crucify him. They knew their sins had put Christ on the cross. They didn't think he was the Messiah. Repentance means they had to change their minds. Yes, now I believe he is the Messiah. Their heart said, crucify him. Now they changed their heart. They wanted to embrace him as their Lord. Their actions also were changed, as we will see throughout the book of Acts. Repentance means change. When God changes you from the inside out, there's going to be change, don't you think? Thirdly, forgiveness. Look at it again at verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, I'm going to say two things here. When we become a Christian, we realize that we are sinners. It's not that we have committed a lot of sins and that made us a sinner. It's that we are a sinner and therefore we do what comes naturally to us. So when we become a Christian, we realize that we are sinners. We are convicted of that. We cry out to God. We don't want to continue to live separated from Him. Repentance. We want to change. And then we find forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sin. Forgiveness of the penalty of sin. Until we're a Christian, the penalty of sin hangs over our head. And we will pay for that penalty by our separation from God forever. But Christ has come. He has died on the cross. So trusting in Him, it removes that penalty. And we find forgiveness. Now I want to tell you, whatever you've done, however ugly it is, however far away you are from God, there is forgiveness. There's no sin greater than what Christ paid for. There is forgiveness at the cross. And today, in salvation, you can find forgiveness. Paul says this when he writes to the church in Colossae. He says, "For He, Christ, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Some of you are here today and you're not a Christian because you don't think God can forgive you. Your past is not real pretty, and the consequences of your sin hang on your heart like an anchor. And I want to tell you some good news today. Whatever your sin, wherever you are, God is there to forgive you through the cross. Fourth thing, when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. The moment we trust in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, look at verses 1 and 2, just to set the context as to whom Paul is writing this. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law, sin, and death." Look at verse 8. "Those controlled by sinful nature cannot please God. You, however," talking to Christians, "you, however, are not controlled by sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Paul makes it clear. You don't become a Christian and at some point later get the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit living in you, you don't belong to Christ. The moment you trust in Christ, the Spirit of God comes within you to empower you and enable you to live a life that pleases Him. Because just as we cannot come to Christ on our own, we can't obey Christ and live for Him and grow in Him on our own. It's the work of God in our heart. All right. Now, to this point, we've talked about the process of salvation, and it's all been internal, right? Now, Peter's going to say there's one thing that you can do that will tell the world this has happened to you on the inside. He says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, I want to spend a little bit of time here. Baptism in no way makes you a Christian, nor does baptism complete your salvation. You're like three-quarters of the way there, and then you become baptized, and now you're really there. Does not do that. Baptism in no way, shape, or form saves you. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward work. It is visibly showing people in a beautiful way what has happened inside your heart. And you say, wait a minute. Repent and be baptized. Well, that sounds pretty clear to me. Well, remember, when you have a passage of Scripture that smacks against every other passage in Scripture, you've got a problem. And you have to understand the difficult passage by the many that speak something else. And you can go through all Scripture, and you cannot find verses that talk about baptism as a prerequisite for salvation. Acts chapter 10, all the prophets testify about Him that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Not believes and be baptized, believes in Him. Acts 16, He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts chapter 20, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, not by doing anything, so that no one could boast. An example of this is the thief on the cross. He had absolutely no opportunity to be baptized. And Jesus said what? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Baptism is an external sign of the inward work of God. It is a visible expression of what has happened within. And it is a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful drama of that salvation experience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 3 and 4, where Paul explains this baptism and the picture that it paints. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in new life. Now here's a beautiful picture of the salvation experience of being identified with Christ. Paul says, you walk into the water, you're baptized into His death. Walk into the water, you identify with the death of Jesus Christ. You go under the water, what would that be identifying with? The burial of Jesus Christ. You come out of the water, what would that be identifying with? The resurrection of Christ. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful ordinance we have been left to show on the outside what has happened on the inside. Now, we believe that baptism is for believers only. If you read through the book of Acts, they believed and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. Never will you find the place where it says, baptize them before they believe. You just won't find it. Believe, baptize, believe, baptize, believe, baptize. And we also believe in baptism by total immersion. Back then, they were baptized in rivers or in lakes. They were immersed. And again, without immersion, there's not that beautiful picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now you say, well, wait then, why does Peter say, repent and be baptized? Baptism in the New Testament was so associated with salvation that Paul can put off, as we'll see Peter do later, in one line, repent and be baptized. Because in the New Testament, there was just no such thing as an unbaptized believer. When you became a Christian, you became baptized. Because you couldn't wait to show the world what had happened on the inside. And so, it's just so close to the salvation process. You become saved and you're baptized that Peter can say, repent and be baptized. And there's no confusion here, and certainly throughout the rest of Scripture, there's no confusion that baptism is after you have become a Christian to demonstrate the fact that you've trusted in Christ. Got one more verse. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom Also, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah when the ark was being built. So Peter is using an example of Noah in the flood. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. First of all, who's he writing to? He is writing to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. And he says, just like in the old times, the flood came as a sign of judgment, and the ark saved the 8 people on the ark. So the water of baptism is a sign of judgment. You're going down into the water, identifying with the death of Christ. But what saves you? What's the ark that saves you? He says it at the end of verse 21. It saves you, what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the water that saves you. It's what takes you through the water. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he encourages them to be baptized because he says, it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience toward God. And here he's talking to people who know as soon as they make a public profession, they're going to be persecuted. And they're thinking, I don't know if I want to do this. He's saying, do it so you can have a good conscience toward God who has worked in your heart. Be baptized, no matter what the consequences, no matter if persecution comes or not, your conscience has to be clear to God. Therefore, follow him in baptism. It's not the baptism that saves you, but it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with a special announcement right after this. Have you ever had an Emmaus Road experience? A moment when the scriptures blazed with new understanding and you knew God had spoken to your soul. And now, looking back, you can exclaim along with the Emmaus disciples, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? Well, Ron Moore wants you to look forward to such moments in the days ahead. He takes you to that place in his engaging devotional, The Greatest Text Message. There, in bite-sized meditations, Ron lays a solid foundation for the authority of the Bible. You'll discover the men God used to communicate his word, the supernatural preservation of the scriptures down through the centuries, and a new call to embrace its living truth. The Greatest Text Message is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a special announcement.
I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. We'd love to have you join us at the Bible Chapel in the Southfields, that's in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross. Journey to the Cross is a walk-through reflection of our Lord's final hours, and this is a great event for adults and for children as well. Actually, it's a very hands-on experience. You can count the 30 coins, like those used to betray Jesus. You can also hold in your hands replicas of the nails used to pierce the Savior's hands. And for a unique experience, you'll be able to smell the incense used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Come and join us and connect in a fresh way with the passion of Jesus as he journeyed to the cross for you. Join us at our South Hills campus for Journey to the Cross, which runs from April 16th to April 18th. That's April 16th through the 18th from 6 to 9 p.m. and on Friday, April 19th from 10 in the morning till 6 in the evening. For more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. Again, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, and visit our website, BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there, and as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's devotional, The Greatest Text Message, to help direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greatest Text Message is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.